If you have your Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll also be in 2 Kings chapter 13, a couple of the key texts of the day today. And I was just reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 as I had a really powerful experience, a real privilege, a real honor to spend some time with a great friend of mine who's a senior saint. He's approaching 90 years old, and he's begun to just sense that his time is drawing to a close on this side of eternity. And he's recently reached out and just kind of began to communicate some of his heart's desire, his plans and intentions regarding his memorial service and just working with some of the pastors on our team. And I reached out to him and I said, I want to spend some time with you. And I want to just be intentional about it, but I also want to give you the opportunity. I want to hang out with you, but I also want to invite you to speak to me about what you've learned about life and love and marriage and the church and the kingdom of God, and just come and be an encouragement to me with some of the testimonies that you've developed, with some of the perspectives, some of the wisdom that you've gained in life. And I was so thankful that he was willing to do it. And in fact, he was so kind and considerate, he actually took a great deal of time and just wrote out a lot of the things that he had learned about life and marriage and the body of Christ and serving in God's kingdom and serving in God's house. And I just sat across the table from him and I marveled at a life that's been well lived for the kingdom of God. And I don't know if my friend's going home in 10 days, 10 months, or 10 years, but here's what I know is that none of us is guaranteed tomorrow, right? And what I realized is that, man, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of faith who runs and finishes my race well. And I want to be, I don't know what age it'll happen, but I want to be the kind of person who could sit across the table from the next generation and be viewed as someone who was faithful to the call of God, the plans of God, and the purposes of God on my life. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 12, which says this, therefore, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, those who have lived their faith and gone on before us is what it's speaking of, right? And it says, therefore, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance. Someone say endurance. Endurance. And your translation might say perseverance. The race that God has set before us. And it says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, by fixing our focus on him. He is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So it says we need to run this race with perseverance. And here's what it implies is that your life of faith with God is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And it's not about how fast you go with God, but it's about how long you're willing and able to run the race of your faith with God. And many have started out strong, started out fast, started out well, and either lost the strength or the endurance or the courage or the conviction to continue living for God. And it's what I saw as I was having lunch with my friend, someone who has no doubt had some obstacles, oppositions, unexpected, unforeseen things, challenges in life, in marriage. He's been married to his beautiful bride for nearly 70 years, I believe, and I have just amazing testimony of faithfulness to persevere and endure to run the race. So I want to talk to you today about the key of consistency, that there's a key to just doing, being faithful to do what God has instructed us to do in the simplicity of what he's encouraged us to do. That oftentimes we're concerned with or worried about or hoping for some big breakthrough, some amazing miracle. And how many know God does those things in our lives from time to time, and he's still doing those things in our lives. But much of the blessing of God is found in consistently doing and being and living the life that he's outlined for us as Christ followers. And so allow me to pray over us, and then we'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 13, where there's this amazing passage that underlines the importance, the power, and the promise tied with being consistently faithful to the things that God has called us to do as believers. So allow me to pray over us. I'll pray corporately right where you are. Man of God, woman of God, right where you are. Pray over your life, your individual circumstances and situations. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And what I know, what I've seen, what I've experienced over the years is God can take one message and he can speak uniquely to every heart, every mind, every situation, and every circumstance uniquely. And so, Father, that's our heart. That's our prayer today, Lord. That's my hope and my prayer, God, I pray that you would speak to every man, every woman, every young person who's in this room, those joining us online, literally all around the world. Lord, you see what they're going through. You see what they're up against, Lord. You see what's before them and behind them. You see where they stand today. And you care deeply, personally, and intimately, Lord, about every situation, every circumstance, God. And I pray today, Lord, anyone who's under the sound of my voice, who's struggling, Lord, who's weak, weary, wounded, hurting in any area of life, Lord, who's doubting, questioning, Lord, what to do or who to turn to, Lord, I thank you that today, Lord, you would bring hope, you would bring freedom, you would bring strength, you would bring healing, you would bring fresh faith and courage for the future, for the race that you have outlined before us, God, that we would not get stuck, Lord, that we would not get off track, Lord, and those of us who have gotten stuck or off track, that today we'd begin to once again, in a new way, in a fresh way, begin to run the race that you've put before us with faithfulness and consistency in Jesus' mighty name. And come on, all God's precious people said, amen. All right, so let's dig into 2 Kings chapter 13. And to understand the story, it's helpful to know the context. And because we're about to read about the prophet of God named Elisha. And in the story, as you'll hear in a moment, he's on his deathbed. But to understand what he's about to speak and declare over this king named Jehoash, it's helpful to understand some of Elisha's experience as he stepped into his purpose in God. And I'm going to paraphrase the story. I believe it's found in 2 Kings chapter 2. Where Elijah, who was the mentor of Elisha, came to Elisha and said, Elisha, before I go home to be with God, what can I do for you? And I'm paraphrasing, but some of this is quite verbatim to the scripture. And Elisha said, grant me this, that when you go home, that I would inherit a double portion of your spirit, a double portion of your anointing. And Elijah said this to Elisha upon his request. He said, what you have asked is a difficult thing, but may it be granted to you if you are found with me when I ascend to heaven. So here's what he was basically saying. He was saying, you'll get what you're asking for, a double portion of my spirit, of my anointing, if you'll be willing to endure to the end. If you'll be willing to endure some of the rough roads, some of the tough times, some of the obstacles and opposition that we are going to face as we serve God. And how many know that serving God doesn't mean that you're not going to endure some obstacles, opposition, or unforeseen challenges or obstacles in your life? In fact, a lot of times the enemy will not really but mess with you until you start to take a stand, to declare that you are going to take a stand, to speak for God, to live for God. And so serving God doesn't mean that you're not going to go through those seasons. It just guarantees that when you arrive in those difficult seasons, those storms of life, you're going to have an anchor of hope and faith. You're going to have the presence of a person that is going to see you through the problems of life. Amen? So he says, you'll get a double portion if you'll be found at the end. And the rest of the story is Elisha was faithful. And remember, Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire, caught up into heaven, and Elisha received a double portion of his spirit, of his anointing, and went on to do great and mighty things for God. And so now, though, we find Elisha at the end of his life, but I just wanted to kind of set the scene that Elisha was familiar with the importance of consistency, with the importance of showing up, with the importance of staying true to his conviction and to his calling and to his purpose in his life. He had experienced the power of the key of consistency, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. And it says in verse 14, 2 Kings chapter 13, that Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. And he said, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And if you went back and reread the passage that I just paraphrased to you, you'd understand that this is verbatim. He's basically repeating something from 2 Kings chapter 2 that he had once heard Elisha said. In other words, it's kind of a grandiose religious statement. He's trying to sound real religious. And so he's saying something that he hopes will cause people to kind of think, oh, this is a real spiritual person, right? And it says in verse 15, Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. So Elisha quickly just says, hey, I want to see you. I don't care as much about what you say. I want to see you kind of do something for God. And he said, get a bow and some arrows. And so it says the king did so. And he said, take the bow in your hands. And he said, when the king had taken the bow into his hands, Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Verse 17, Elisha says, open the east window. And he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. And Elisha declares, the Lord's victory, an arrow of victory over Aram. you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. But then reading on, verse 18, he said, now he says, take the arrows. And the king took them. And Elisha told him, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and he stopped. I want you to mark that right there. And it says, the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. So let me ask you a question. Did the prophet instruct the king with the number of times he was to strike the arrow? He did not. But for some reason, he sees something in the heart of the king that causes him to realize he's not going to get to the end. He's not going to experience the fullness of the victory and the freedom that God has in his heart for him. And so what is that thing? Well, I think that he saw someone who was just going through the religious motions. I think he saw someone who was not going to persevere. I think he saw someone that was willing to just kind of do the minimal to be acceptable by God. And I don't know about you, but I can find myself in that place sometimes, where I just feel like I'm just kind of going through the religious motions, where I feel like I'm just kind of navigating the status quo in my life. And I'm encouraging you today that to get to the fullness of what God has for you in your marriage, in your faith, in your heart, in your mind, the things that God's called you to put your hands to in your workplace, in your ministry. Every one of you has a ministry that God is calling you to, has called you to, will be calling you to. We're going to have to be willing to persevere and endure. And there's a key to consistency. If we want to finish our race, if we want to finish our race well, and I don't know about you, but I know I alluded to it earlier when I was telling that story about spending time with my friend, but don't you want to finish your race well? Don't you want to be someone that the next generation can look to and say, they were not perfect, they had their issues, they made their mistakes, but they endured in their faith in Jesus Christ, and they continued to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and they continued to stand for the truth of God's word, and they continued to advance and further the gospel of Jesus Christ through their life and through the way they lived and through the way they served and loved and forgave and gave of themselves. And so here, I'm gonna give you three principles to the key of consistency to finishing our race well. And number one is, I wanna encourage you to seek God's word. That more than ever, come on, people of God, more than ever, that in a culture that has increasing opinions and varying opinions about how to do life, about how to do marriage, about how to view sexuality and gender, all those things, and they're increasing, and they're not just opinions, but becoming agendas, but more and more and more, it's going to be important that we as the people of God, that we as the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, that we from behind our pulpits, that we hold true to the word of God. That it's the only thing that's firm, it's the only thing that's immovable, it's the only thing that's unshakable, it's the only firm foundation upon which to build your life, to build your marriage, to raise your kids, to hold fast to the word of God. And here we see that this king is at least seeking the word of God. Many are not seeking the word of God. He was at least willing to seek the word of God. So we need to be a people of the promises, the word of God. But then we also, number two, have to be faithful to do what God says for us to do. With the word that he speaks, with whatever it is that he's entrusted to you, the people, the opportunities, the positions, the occupation, the relationships, the influence that God has entrusted to you, to be faithful to do what God commands us to do, what we find in his word, to not just be hearers of God's word, James 1:22, to not just listen to God's word, but it says you must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. And this is a season where God's calling us to be doers of God's word. We're called Rev City Church. One of the reasons is because just the word rev in and of itself, it speaks of heightened activity and anticipation and energy and expectation, especially in light of a coming future event. We're called to live out an active life of faith. And so it wasn't the religious things that this king said that were going to connect him to the lasting victory that God had in his heart. Let me say it this way. It wasn't the religious things he said, but it was the God-directed, God-inspired things he did that were going to lead to his lasting breakthrough. And so this is a strong statement, but I believe it to be true. What you actually say and do matters more than what you say you believe. What I actually say and do matters more than what I say I believe. And unfortunately, what I've discovered in my life, and I've seen to be true in the lives of others, is God doesn't, he cannot, and he does not honor, respond, or reward good intentions, but intentional actions. He does not honor, respond, or reward good intentions, but he honors, responds to, and rewards intentional actions. And so, where in your life have you had the good intention to do something? To step up and step out, to serve God, to begin to study the Word of God, to begin to serve in the house of God. Maybe for you, it's good intentions to someday make a relationship right, to pick up the phone and ask for the forgiveness, or to extend the forgiveness. And I want to encourage you today, don't procrastinate or presume. The enemy operates through procrastination and presumption. In other words, one day or someday, I'll get around to being obedient to what God's called me to do, to stepping out and doing what God's called me to do. And if the enemy operates in procrastination and presumption, God operates and blesses priority and pursuit. In other words, the enemy says one day or someday you'll step out and do what God's called you to do. And the language of the Bible is give us this day. And don't presume or assume that you are going to have another day because life is fleeting. My good friend that I spent time with who is sensing his time on this side of eternity is drawing to a close. I don't know if it's 10 days, 10 months, or 10 years from now, but here's what I do know is that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And there's no time like right now to do the right thing. And it's never too late to do the right thing. And who am I speaking to today that you've had good intentions? And today I'm coming to I encourage you, but also challenge you. Come on, I want to be a part of a church that encourages me. But I also want to be a part of a church that challenges me to step up, to step out, to obey, to be faithful with the things that God's called me to do. And where is it in your life that you've had good intentions? And today, maybe the goodness of God, the grace of God. He's very kind. He's very compassionate. He's rich in mercy. He's very tender towards us, even when we miss the mark, right? But who's he coming to today to kind of get you off a high center where you've had good intentions, to begin to operate with intentional actions? Because again, God doesn't reward or respond to good intentions, but intentional actions. James chapter 2. This is a challenging scripture, and we preach the message of grace in this church. If you're here very long, you'll understand at the end of every service, we give people an opportunity to say yes to Jesus and receive the free gift of salvation that we cannot earn, that we can never deserve. Come on, even in our best day, we don't earn or deserve salvation that Jesus makes possible to us through his life, death, and resurrection, right? So that's the understanding that we establish, but there's also something that James chapter 2 is challenging us to in verse 14. When it says this, it says, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, without daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds." And he says, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." In other words, you're gonna see what I believe by what I actually say and do in life, by the way I treat people around me, by the way I treat people that I don't necessarily need in my life, by the way I treat people that seem like the least of these. Come on, by the way you treat the server at the restaurant, by the way you treat the wait staff, by the way you treat people that maybe that you wouldn't have to be kind and consider or slow down for when nobody's watching. He says, the way that I live outwardly is proving the faith that I have inwardly. And you might say, "Well, Pastor T, in that story, how did Jehoash know? I mean, what was so special about five or six times? Because he did what the man of God said, and it was just bow and arrows, Pastor T. What's the big deal? What's the big deal?" Here's the big deal, is that God cares tremendously about faithfulness with seemingly insignificant things. And the pathway, I've said it before, it bears repeating in this context, the pathway to the new, the next, and the more of God, and you need to hear this today, there is a new, a next, and a more of God in your life. And some of you, it's gonna be exciting to see you become the person that only God has seen, that you are yet to see in the mirror. There's a man of God, there's a man of faith. Come on, I'm speaking over all the men of this church, but who's gonna embrace it today? There's a man of God's spirit. There's a man of God's word. There's a man who is strong in the Lord, strong in his faith. There's a man who is mighty in prayer and who's speaking the word of God over his wife and his family and over his kids and over his community in this place. There's a new, there's a next, there's a more for you. And the pathway to the new, the next, and the more of God is always faithfulness with the now of God. And God cares incredibly and intimately about seemingly insignificant moments and things in life. And he's looking for the Davids of this generation who will serve faithfully in the hidden places, who will tend to our Father's business, while others are maybe being put forth and promoted, while others are maybe being placed out on the stage, while the light is shining upon them and you're seemingly overlooked and overshadowed by others. I'm telling you, faithfulness in those moments is preparing you for the future, the new, the next, and the more that God has for you. If you believe it, someone say amen. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. Whoever's dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. And in other words, faithfulness with the insignificant things, the little things, being willing to be consistent with the things that the world might say are insignificant, it matters a great deal to the heart of God. We got to keep praying, keep loving, keep worshiping, keep forgiving, consistently do the things that God calls us to. It says, run the race with endurance. Run the race with perseverance. Be consistent with things. Number three is, whatever the Lord tells you to do, whatever God entrusts you with, the word of God, the opportunities, the relationships that God has entrusted with you, whatever he's told you to do, do it consistently. That's where Jehoash got off track. He said he did it three times, and the prophet saw something in his heart, that he was just going through the motions, that he wasn't going to make it to the end of the race, that he wasn't going to experience the fullness of the victory that God had in every arena of life. And here's what I want to encourage you with today. I heard it said this way once, people who do great things oftentimes do consistently what others do occasionally. And it's really true, right? In every area of life, in marriage, in finances, in fitness, physically, in spiritual health, people who accomplish great things do consistently what others do occasionally. And so I'm encouraging you today. It seems like a simple message. It's not a flashy, showy message. There's not a lot of deep, super profound truths that are coming here. I'm just encouraging us that oftentimes it's not something new that God needs to do in our life. It's us returning to what we already know to do in life. And getting back to the simple things like prayer and studying God's word and going to church and serving others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what God tells you to do, do it with consistency and don't grow tired of doing good. And I appreciate that Galatians chapter 6 addresses this and it acknowledges that there's gonna be times in your life of faith where there's a tendency to grow tired or weary of doing the good things that God has called you to and put into your hands. And it says, verse 9, let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, someone say the right time, we will reap a harvest, a blessing if we don't give up. Come on, look at somebody next to you and tell them, don't give up. Look at someone next to you and say, do not give up. Don't give up. Keep loving, keep serving, keep forgiving. Keep doing what God's called you to do. It says in the right season, in the right time, there's a harvest of blessing that's coming. There's a breakthrough that's coming. Don't quit. Don't give up because of what seems like slow progress. We live by faith and not by sight. I promise you that God's seeing something that you cannot see with your physical eyes. And I've said it before, but it bears repeating. You need to understand that with God, delay is almost always divine protection or better plan connection. And I don't know about you, but now I look back at some of the things I just knew God was supposed to do in my life. I just knew I was supposed to marry that one. And I look back now, thankfully through Facebook, I have a window back into time. And I'm just saying, Lord, thank you for your divine protection and your better plan connection. Come on, the better plan connection is sitting right over here and she's a beauty, right? Inside and out. Don't grow discouraged when the timing of God doesn't line up with your expectations. Delay is almost always divine protection. And better plan connection. Keep moving. Be consistent. Don't grow tired of doing what is good. Some of you have been praying for someone for a long time. Some of you have been praying for something for a long time. keep praying. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Keep asking, you'll receive what you ask for. Red letter words, keep seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. It's not always gonna happen just like that. Sometimes there's a process of endurance and perseverance of consistently doing what God's called you to do, because Jesus said, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Come on, that door is going to be open. That breakthrough is gonna happen in your life, but you might have to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today, that I'm coming by the Spirit of God to just allow the Holy Spirit to bring fresh breath and fresh life and fresh strength and fresh courage and fresh capacity to just get up and keep going again, to get up and keep moving again towards the purposes and the plans of God for your life. Hebrews 10:36 says it even more clearly, black and white terms. You need to persevere, it says, so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. And you know, I don't know about you, but in my life, I almost always have some areas in my life where I'm doing really good. I have a few areas in my life where maybe I'm kind of getting off track or I'm struggling. And it's really just, I think, inevitably true of all of us, you know? Here's what I mean. Like, you could be doing really good in your workplace. You're really prospering. You're being promoted. You're successful financially, but you could really be struggling at home, maybe in your marriage and family life. Or you could be doing really good spiritually, and you could be really struggling physically, just kind of drifting maybe from some disciplines or whatever. There's a lot of different ways where this is true in our life. And here's what I appreciate is that God acknowledges that. And Revelation, we find that the angel of the Lord is writing letters to the churches, to the early New Testament churches. And most of the letters, if you go back and reread them, the Spirit of the Lord acknowledges some of the good things and then challenges them with some of the ways you've gotten off track. And it's one of the hallmarks of spiritual maturity is being able to kind of discern in my life the places where I need to make some changes and the places where I just need to keep moving and keep consistent, right? So Revelation 2, here's what it says in verse 2. It says, I know the things you do. Red letter words, this is the Spirit of Jesus writing these letters to the early church. And it says, I've seen your hard work. I've seen your patient endurance. And I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You've discovered they're liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. So he's saying, this is a good church. They're moving forward. They're persevering. They're holding fast to the faith. They're refusing false doctrines and false teachers. But he says in verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or one another as you did at first. And it says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And so this is a message to anyone who's maybe fallen off track in an area of your life, that you're no longer not only not doing consistently what God's called you to do, but maybe you've kind of drifted away from something that God's called you to do. And the solution is to go back to the place where you got off track. And how many of you have autocorrect on your phone or on your computer or whatever? And how many of you have a love-hate relationship with autocorrect, right? Like, I love it when it helps me. I hate it when it messes me up, you know? And I've got some horror stories of some of the things I've texted. I do a lot of communication with people. It's like, whoa, man, I did not mean to say that. But here's what I notice is that sometimes the thing that frustrates me is that when it changes words to something that it shouldn't have, and then when I need it to change a word, it doesn't change it. It leaves it the same. But what I've realized is that oftentimes it's because early in a long word with a lot of letters, I got off like maybe the second or third letter. And so it just doesn't recognize where I'm going with that. And one day I was looking at that, and I was kind of frustrated by it. I mean, it's minor inconvenience, right? But I was just kind of frustrated by it. And the Lord used something kind of simple and seemingly trivial to just speak something profound to me. And he said, "There, sometimes in life you can kind of forget to go back and make something right that have some place that you got off track. And even though you're doing things right later on in life, I still care about that moment, and I'm still looking for someone that's willing to go back to that place and ask for the forgiveness, to go back to that place and extend the forgiveness that's needed, or whatever it is for you. And today, I want to encourage you that this challenge, turn back to me, turn back to me, is the opportunity that we have. It's the invitation that we have from God. Did you know that many marriages, it's not that you need something new, it's that you need to return to what you once knew and did. You need to go back to the way that you used to talk to one another. You need to go back to the way that you used to pursue one another. I'm not judging. I'm just sharing a principle that's
immutable truth. He says right here, go back. He said, you're going through some motions and things, but he said, but what I care about is that you would go back and you would love me and you would love the people around you the way that you once did, the way that you once did. I'm grateful for the religious looking things that you're doing or whatever. I'm grateful for all that, but I care about the heart. And today God's calling you. Who is God calling back to a place where your heart is once again alive and on fire for God, alive and on fire for your spouse or for your kids? Alive and on fire for the body of Christ, for this church community, or whichever one God would call you into. He says, go back to the place and begin to do the things you did at first. And God's calling us back in simplicity to those four P's. Remember those four P's? I preached on it last week. Who can remember what they are? Come on. God's presence, God's promises, God's people, and God's purposes. In other words, he's calling us back. God's presence, it's apprehended through prayer and praise. He's calling us back to be a people of prayer. He's calling us to his promises. He's calling us to be a people of the word. He's calling us to God's people. Come on, he's calling us to unite together, to connect together, to stand together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the advancement, the furtherment of God's kingdom. And he's calling us individually and collectively to embrace the purposes of God in life. So those are the four P's: God's presence, God's promises, God's purposes, and God's people. Here's what that means. He's calling you to pray, read your Bible, go to church, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. And it sounds so simple, but you'd be amazed at what your life would look like if you would commit yourself and operate in the key of consistency to pray, read your Bible, go to church, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. He's calling you to pray, read your Bible, go to church, and serve others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he calling us to do? To pray, read our Bible, go to church, and serve others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be amazed at what your life would look like 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, 3 years, 10 years from now if we would just recommit. It's not something new. It's just returning to what we already knew to do, to be a people who pray, read our Bible, go to church, and be part of Christian community and serve others in this church and in our community in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, read your Bible, go to church, serve people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repeat with consistency. Daniel chapter 6, I'll close right here. Daniel, you remember Daniel in the lion's den? And we tend to remember the way that God preserved Daniel miraculously, right? In the den filled with lions, but we tend to overlook something. And the backstory is, for those of you that might not be familiar with it, is that there were some guys that got jealous of Daniel because he had been promoted, even though he wasn't. He was a foreigner. He was a Jewish man in a foreign place. He had been promoted to a place of prominence and significance and importance, and there's some people around him that kind of got jealous, and they began to look for ways to bring Daniel down. But they got together and they said, there's nothing that we can find to bring against this guy. He's above board and he does everything with excellence. And they said, the only way we're going to get this guy and bring him down is if we find something legalistic within his relationship with God, something pertaining to his faith. So they went to the king and they buttered the king up real good. And they said, king, you ought to put a law together that says that people can only worship and acknowledge you as God. And I don't know what they did to kind of convince him to do that, but he issued the decree. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. So the king's issued this law, right? And it pertains to us. Really, I need to preach a series on the life of Daniel because it really is kind of the culture of the day today. The culture of the world, the ruler of this world kind of issuing a decree that keeps people, that is challenging people to worship anything but the living God, right? So Daniel hears about this and watch what he does. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this law had been issued, it says he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Here's where we're going with this. As was his custom since early days. So Daniel's in a bind. He's in a pinch. And we read about him being preserved and rescued from the lion's den, but what we often overlook is that faith that had been built up, that relationship that he had with God that caused God to move mightily and do miracles on his behalf, was something that he was pursuing daily, something that was his custom. This was not just, he was not viewing prayer as just a parachute or the emergency brake of life. He had built this rapport with God. He had deepened this relationship with God in ongoing ways, in secret places, in the quietness of his own life, in the morning, in the night. It says 3 times throughout the day, he was praying and he was seeking and he was trusting God. And in verse 16, we read about the king's response. When they came, they've come and they've said, Daniel continues to worship this other God. And they said, and you know that this law cannot be overturned. And so the king is just torn about this because he loves and appreciates Daniel as part of his administration. But he says, Daniel, I've got no choice. I'm sending you to the lion's den. But he says this, watch. He says, the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. But the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. In other words, he said, I've seen you, Daniel, operate in consistency on good days, on bad days. I've seen you praying and serving and speaking and worshiping and studying your word. I've seen you serving God. And so even others around Daniel had a faith to believe that God was gonna come through for him. And God's calling us to a life of consistency. And I just believe more than ever it is true today. In our culture, we're gonna have to begin to once again develop with consistency that lifestyle. We're gonna pray, we're gonna read our Bible, we're gonna be found in the house of God, united with the Christians, the people of faith and the body of Christ. We're gonna serve others in this church and in this community in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And as you're standing, one last scripture. Jesus in Luke 18. In Luke 18, it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story that they should always pray. Someone say, always pray. Always pray. And never give up. Say that again, never give up. Never give up. Always pray and never give up. And here's what I wanna encourage you with today. There are no lost causes in God's kingdom. And today you might say, this message doesn't really resonate with me because I don't even know what to do about consistency and faith. I'm far from God. I'm far from God. And Zechariah 1 verse 3 says, tell the people this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me and I will return to you. So whoever's gotten off track, you've drifted, you've made some bad decisions, maybe you've grown kind of slack in some of the commitments and the consistency of which you kind of live out the commitments of your faith, to pray, to read the Bible, to be in Christian fellowship, to serve others. And today God's just saying, would you just come back to that place? Would you go back to the place where you once were doing the things, to the invitation that I gave you, and just begin to do it? Just begin to do it. And so, Lord, that's my heart. That's my prayer. And right where you are, would you just ask the Lord, just say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to me? I ask you to do that often, but I sense that today that there's going to be something almost, without fail, I think there's something that God's reminding every person of in this room, whether it's related to your marriage, your family, your heart towards God, your time with God. Lord, what are you reminding us of? What are you revealing to us? What are you speaking to us today, God? We want to hear from you. And would you just listen as he's speaking to you? And whatever he's speaking to you, would you just mark it in your heart? And Lord, my prayer is now, would you also give the grace, Lord, the grace. The grace, the empowerment. The empowerment of God, the grace of God. Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit to go and begin to live this out in our marriages, our workplaces, our relationship with you, God. We'd go back to that place. We'd begin to love you and love others the way, Lord, that we once did, or the way that you're inviting us to in this season. Return to me. He said, I'll return to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, what you're speaking, God. Lord, thank you that in this season, God, that commitment to once again begin to just be consistent in our relationship with you and the things that you've called us to do, God. That it's laying foundations, it's deepening that foundation of our relationship with you, God, so that as the culture gets darker, Lord, we're gonna shine brighter. And that this commitment to begin to walk these things out with consistency, God, is gonna prepare us, Lord, to stand strong, to stand firm. That's God's heart for you. I don't know how things are gonna go in our culture. I just know the Bible says in the last days, a lot of these things are gonna happen. But God's heart for us, even in the midst of those things happening, is to stand firm and stand strong. And Lord, I just thank you that this commitment, this just renewed commitment, this refreshed commitment to be consistent and praying and studying the word and being in Christian fellowship and serving others, God, it's just gonna deepen. It's gonna anchor us, God, to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that this commitment right now, I mean, you need to understand that it seems simple, but just going home and making this commitment, letting it become real and personal to you and going home and living it out, is gonna anchor you to the purposes and promises of God. And when the winds roar, when the waves rise, you're gonna stand firm, you're gonna make it through. Lord, we just thank you for that today, God. Thank you, Lord, that you're so good, you're so gracious to us. While you just stay in that posture of receiving, and also maybe committing yourself to whatever it is that God's challenging you to, or reminding you of, or revealing to you, I wanna give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and you're weighed down with sin and with the guilt or shame or condemnation that the enemy uses to try to keep us from running a race of faith with God. And my encouragement to you today is that that's the very moment that Christ comes into our lives. We don't get good to get God. He comes and meets us right where we are. The Bible says while we were enemies of God, while we were opposed, while we were living for ourselves, that's when Jesus showed us what love is. That's when Jesus came into our lives. And so today, it's a free gift that you receive by faith, grace by faith. Or maybe you're here today and you once were found in the house of God, you once were serving God, but you've just drifted, maybe made some bad choices, or maybe got preoccupied with the things of this world. And if that's you, you're what the Bible describes as a prodigal son or daughter, just a wayward one who's drifted from God. And if that's you, the heart and posture of the Father towards you is the very same today as it was in that parable that Jesus told. When that Father was always looking for, longing for, eagerly expecting the day where that wayward one, that son or daughter, would just take one step back onto his property. And you remember what happened? When that wayward one finally got to the end of himself and his friends and his funds, and he came back to his father's house, that father went running with arms wide open to embrace that wayward one and welcome him back home. And if that's you today, that's the posture of God towards you today. So right now in this room, those joining us online, here's what I want to ask you to do. If that's you, you need the forgiveness, the free gift of the Savior. You need to come back into your Father's arms and into your Father's house. Right now, here's what I want to ask you to do. Be bold about it. Would you lift your hand high towards heaven, high towards your Heavenly Father, and say, that's me. I need forgiveness. That's me. I need to come back home into the arms of my Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for these hands and what they represent, God, that outward sign of an inward work that you're doing in their heart. And if you raised your hand, and many did, you can lower it. And here's what we're gonna do with you, all right? And you need to understand this is a pivotal moment in your life. The Bible says that all the old things pass away. You're washed new, you're made clean, you're made whole. You get a new life, a fresh start, a second chance. The Bible even created language. It's so powerful what just happened in your life if you responded to the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says you're born again. You're a new creation. And some of you need to understand today everything changes for you. And now the invitation is to respond to the free gift of salvation by beginning to consistently live for God and stand for Christ and pray and be in your word and be a part of the family of God. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray this prayer out loud with you, because right from the start, we want you to hear the sound of this family, brothers and sisters in Christ, coming alongside you to support you and stand with you. Come on, as you run your race, if you trip and fall like many of us have, well, I'm so grateful that there were people around me to help me get up and keep moving forward. And that's our commitment to you today. And this is just the first evidence as we pray this prayer with you today. And the second reason we do it every week is it just reminds us, it keeps us tethered to the fact that we never graduate from grace. Come on, God's building us in our faith. He's maturing us, but it's all built on a foundation of unmerited grace. We could never, even on our best day, we don't deserve it. We can never earn it, right? So come on, many people, there's a bunch of people that came home to Christ today. Let's pray this prayer with them. Come on, repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, come on, say this part loudly, I'll never be the same. And then can you just put your hands together with all of heaven for the way that heaven is rejoicing.